I'd like for you please to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight before we go to our prayer times together. There is so much emphasis right now in our culture already on Christmas that Thanksgiving is being completely drowned out. And so I asked the Lord about what I should do on Wednesday nights in November that we have together, and the Lord emphasized to me some scripture verses relating to gratitude, giving of thanks, and particularly small words that mean a lot in regard to the giving of thanks. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read to you this very familiar verse of Scripture, and I want to hone in on one little word. You need to pay attention to the little words of Scripture. Many times it's those little words that mean the most. They have much to teach us, and I hope and pray that we'll be able to gather that from the Word of God tonight. Verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 5. Giving thanks always for all things. There's our small word, our little word, all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. This verse of Scripture is not complex. It's not hard to understand. And yet the level of gratitude and giving of thanks that's present in most of our lives is not significant. It's not what it ought to be. We're too busy complaining and whining and wishing we had this or that or the other. And I pray, Father, that we might grasp a hold of this little word that means so much. And I pray, Father, that You would give us hearts of gratitude, not just during the month of November or around Thanksgiving Thursday, but help us, Father, to have this spirit and attitude of giving thanks for all things, even when it's catastrophe, even when it's maybe a deadly cancer. Lord, help us to always give thanks for everything that comes our way, knowing that You are in charge and that You are our great God. And may we be conscious that our thanksgiving is to be directed in the name of Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I read the story on Sunday afternoon of a young lady by the name of Lauren Hill. She is a basketball player at Mount St. Joseph University. It's a little tiny university in Cincinnati, Ohio. And this past weekend, she played in a basketball game. She was an all-star athlete at her high school, and she was picked to play on this basketball team. But this past summer, she found out that she is dying of diffuse intrinsic pontine glioma. It is a deadly, deadly brain cancer. The doctor said it's inoperable. There was no need for her to take any kind of radiation or chemotherapy, that the cancer would spread too quickly and that she would have no quality of life. She went to her coach and gave the news back during the summertime. I've been diagnosed with this deadly cancer. I know that I have been given a scholarship. I would like to return that, but I would like to still be on the team. That way somebody else can benefit from the scholarship, but I would like to be a walk-on for the team, and so the coach agreed. She was allowed to play one time this past weekend. She played. She scored 4 points. The first two was a layup that she made with her left hand. The second one was remarkable. She made it with her right hand, which has been already affected by the cancer. It's very hard for her to control her right hand and very little strength in that. As a matter of fact, it was quite noticeable. When she was going down the court, she dribbled with her left hand. She shot with her left hand. The right hand she could not dribble with. She couldn't control the muscular activity, though she was trying to tell her hand to do it. But she was able to make her second basket with her right hand. After the game, knowing that that was the only game that she would be allowed to play in this season because her doctor had told her, you will continue to have continuing diminished use of your right side. You will not be able to, within a month, be able to run anymore. More than likely, your leg will give out and you will fall and seriously injure yourself. And so she was allowed to play for one game. She was beaming ear to ear. After she made that second basket, her team won 66-55. She came over to the coach, gave her a big hug, and thanked her from the bottom of her heart that she got to play one game. One college game. There will not be a next year for her. The doctors have already shown the progress since summertime of the growth of the brain tumor, which is unbelievable. How it has entwined itself around her brain stem and is growing rapidly. There is some possibility that she may not make it even to January of next year. But what took me, as she shared, I don't know that she's a Christian or not, but the girls that were around her on the team said, she's the happiest girl on the team. And we said to her, how can you be happy knowing that this is your one and only game and that there isn't going to be a season for you? You're going to be allowed to sit on the bench, but you're not going to get to play after this. How can you be happy? And she said, basically, I was able to do what I was able to do. She said, I am thankful that I was able to do it. She said, I was able to shoot a basket with my right hand. That was a victory for me, and that was enough. Now, this is a young lady that I have no idea whether she's a Christian or not, but she had an attitude that just struck everyone. The entire stadium stood up when the game was over and they lined the girls up. The entire stadium stood up and cheered for her, knowing that this was the one and only game that she would be able to play in. But she had a spirit and an attitude of thanksgiving, and I was rebuked when I read the story online. I was rebuked. Here was a young lady who knows that she may not be around very much longer, and yet she had a heart of gratitude. Our verse tells us that we're to be thankful for, what's that next little word? All things. And I couldn't help but think, could I be thankful for brain cancer? You know, this year has been a very tough year for people that I know in the community and for our church and people that we've been praying for. As we have seen individuals be stricken with cancers, all I can say is, Lord, if I got that message, could I be thankful for that? The Bible says that we're to give thanks for all things. Could I be thankful if I were to get the message, Todd, you have cancer? Maybe be told you have inoperable cancer. Could I have thanksgiving in my heart to the Lord, honestly? And you know, I couldn't answer that. I couldn't answer that. I'm just being honest with you tonight. We have a responsibility as we grow up in the Lord to be able to take His Word and put it to practice in our life. It's easy to be thankful when everything is nice. It's easy to be thankful when everything's going smoothly. But the minute something happens that goes our way, our natural tendency is to whine. It's to whine about the situation, whine about the problem, whine about this, whine about that. We are, in many ways, a nation of whiners. We have the most to be thankful for, and yet we say the least as far as gratitude in our hearts to God. Every year when Thanksgiving rolls around, I get somewhat discouraged. Americans who have many things to be thankful for aren't thankful. People who go to church, who should be thankful to their Creator and their Savior for the many blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, have the least to say to God in gratitude. We, in many ways, are not thankful for what we have. I'm in the process of finishing a book. It's entitled, In the Kingdom of Ice. It is a book about the 1879 to 1881 North Polar Expedition that took place. A man by the name of George DeLong was hired by the New York Herald to put together a military expedition. It was paid for by a private entity, the New York Tribune, and they bought a ship that would be used to take the men up there, and they were to go up there on an expedition. The book begins by telling the story of the 1870 to 1873 North Pole Expedition that ended tragically. They told the story about how this particular expedition made its way all the way up through the ice floes, all the way up to the ice mass. And as a result of how far that they traveled, they got themselves caught. And as an iceberg was moving toward them, the captain said to abandon ship. Everyone on board quickly got off of the ship onto a large iceberg, ice pack that was there. They unloaded as many of the goods that they had, including food, coal, whatever they could get off of the ship. Tools, they unloaded it over on this particular ice pack. Overnight, they heard the crackling and the crunching sound of the ship's hull as it was crushed. In the morning time, when they awoke and the sun rose, the ship was gone. It had sunk. And there they were. A few days later, a piece of the section that 18 of the people were standing on broke away. It had six children on this particular Inuit Indian children that were with them. They were with their parents, and there were several other of the military officers that were on there. They tried to make an effort to jump, but they realized that if they missed, it was about a 50-foot drop from the top of that iceberg, and so they floated away from the rest of the people. Several Inuit Indians who were on board began to build an igloo. They took charge of the scene. They were on that particular iceberg floating for 8 months. The military had sent out a ship to try to find this expedition. They found the group that was still on the main ice pack. They took them to Scotland and then finally back to New York. But it was 8 months of floating on that iceberg. These people lived. They traveled 1,800 miles. They said the sickening feeling that they got was seeing ships go by and hollering and waving and see them, the smoke from the steam engines continue to puff out and continuing to go. Most of them were sealers that were out capturing and killing seals to take back to England. But there was one sealer that saw the people waving and went over there to them and saved them. When the crew saw the people on board, many of them were aghast. The children, the men and women that were on there were soaked in blood, dried blood. Their faces were greasy, and they had been dining on raw seal for 8 months. The stench was overwhelming. They couldn't bathe them because of the fact that they were in freezing temperatures. They brought them on board. They had to segregate them to one section because the smell of death on them was so strong. But the people, those 18 people on that iceberg, every one of them had a smile on their face. The captain of the ship made his way from the helm, worked his way down to speak to whoever the leader was of the group. And they said, "We are so glad that we were able to see you. We had no idea that there was anybody that was stuck on an iceberg." And they said, "We noticed as the people came off of the iceberg onto the ship that all of them had a smile on their face, even the little children. How in this world can you be happy?" And the man immediately spoke up, "Because we were saved. We were saved." Their bodies were emaciated. The children's eyes had sunk back into their sockets. They would have not have survived the wintertime. They were floating on that during the springtime. They told harrowing stories of the waves crashing over, of having to hold on to the children, afraid that they were going to wash right over the top of the iceberg, being soaked day after day in freezing temperatures, and yet not one of them died, and not one of them was sick. There were two individuals on board or on that iceberg that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were a witness the entire time that they were there praying every day that God would save them. And so when they got off that iceberg and got on the ship, they had a prayer meeting to thank God for answering their prayers. And then I asked myself the question whenever I read that, can I thank God for catastrophe? Being on an iceberg and then it being, that's bad enough. Watching your or hearing your ship being crushed in the middle of the night, those surreal sounds, and then realizing in the morning that there's no escape for you, that you're stuck on an iceberg. And yet those people were grateful to God when they were rescued, and they could say, God saved us. God saved us. They were happy and they were thankful. I am afraid that most of us are not thankful for all things. All things. That little word, all. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content. We talked about that on our way to church tonight. We were talking about certain things, and it came up and said, well, we just need to be content. We need to be thankful. We've had a lot of sickness in our house over the past several days. And we've asked the Lord, Lord, help us to be thankful. Help us to be thankful. So far, Gregory and I have not succumbed to the sickness. And we have, the smell of bleach is all over our house. We have bleached everything that we know to bleach, trying to protect ourselves from getting sick. But I've already prepared myself that perhaps it's going to come my way. But it's hard to be thankful when you're sick. It's hard to be thankful when your wife is really sick and your youngest daughter is sick. But I asked the Lord after looking at these verses over the past several days, Lord, help me. Just like the disciples, Lord, help us, help our unbelief. Lord, help me to be thankful in all things. Now let's look, please, at this phrase, to be thankful always for all things. The Greek word is the word eucharisteo, and it's in the present active tense, and it means to be thankful all the time, always. In other words, it's to be an attitude of life. You don't stop being thankful. You're not periodically thankful. You are thankful all the time. Now, this is one of the great lessons for the Christian, that we are responsible before God to be thankful for all things. How could I possibly give thanks for cancer, you might ask? How could I possibly give thanks for a catastrophe that comes my way? How can I be thankful, Lord, when the dearest one that I know passes away? How can I be thankful for that? Well, we can make a long, long list of all the things that we could ask ourselves, how could I be thankful for? And yet, through Jesus Christ, I can be thankful. I want you to see the next part of this verse here, because this is the key. This is what helps us to understand and know I can be thankful. Notice, for all things unto God and the Father, and then there's that little word, do you see it there? The preposition? In. I-N. In someone. Who is that person? In the name of Jesus Christ. And then the light came on for me. I memorized this verse probably several times in my years growing up, giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that I could possibly give thanks to God if I were to get the news that I had an incurable disease? How could I give thanks to God if a catastrophe hit? How could I give thanks to God for something that might happen to me that would transform my life in such a way? I think about the man who became governor of Texas, who is a born-again Christian. His name is Greg Abbott. When he was jogging about 15 years ago, just out on a jog, a tree limb broke loose from a large tree and fell on him while he was jogging. It hit in such a way that it broke his neck. And he has been in a wheelchair ever since. He gives his testimony. People always comment, whenever you see Greg Abbott, you see a happy man. You see a happy man. And he always has a smile on his face. They asked him, what happens if you were to lose the running for governor here? He said, I have the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a happy man. What a testimony. Here was a man who was healthy, who was strong, who was a runner, and yet his life was tragically transformed in a moment. What would seem to us as being an arbitrary act, a tree limb falling out of a tree, hitting him on top of the head, breaking his neck, and taking his ability to run, walk, clean himself, that has to be done by others. And he's been doing that since 1996. And here was a man who's happy, got a smile on his face. Now folks, we need to take to heart these two little words. All and in. Now we're going to pick up with this, Lord willing, next time, because I want to develop these little words. We're going to look at a few other little words over these next few Wednesdays together. But I want to encourage you, develop within your heart a constant, consistent attitude of thanksgiving. I'm talking to myself here. I'm thinking of myself. All right. When I preach a message, I'm preaching to myself first, and you get to listen in. I want to encourage you. One of the great ways, and I'm going to bring this out, one of the ways that our witness to a lost and dying world is made more effective is when a happy Christian gives the good news message. Not a Christian whose face is all twisted up with all the pressures and stresses of life. Not a Christian who's bearing the whole world on their shoulders. But a Christian who is happy in the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't have a spirit of whining and complaining about everything that happens. You need to be thankful for all things. I need to be thankful for all things. What are our two words? The first one? All things and in the name of Jesus Christ. How can I be thankful? In Jesus Christ. That's how I can be thankful. Because of His presence in my heart and life. It doesn't matter what it is. You can be thankful.